Today our text is from Haggai, and it is a very small book tucked in at the very end of the Old Testament between 12 minor prophets. You know that the kids, and I guess the adults last couple of weeks ago with Sheila, did sword drills, okay, where you call out a Bible verse and you try to find it. Boy, I feel sorry if they call out Haggai, because it's hard to find. It took me a while in my Bible to find it in preparing, but I realized that in 35 years of preaching, I never preached out of the prophet Haggai, but I was fascinated, and I was challenged by what he was saying, because he was writing at a very difficult time in the life of Israel, but the words that he spoke were so relevant for today. He was an important voice in a difficult time in his community. We have a saying that everybody gets 15 minutes of fame in this era of instant communication. Well, Haggai had 15 weeks of fame. He started his prophesying, his preaching, toward the end of the year, and he was finished by December. He wrote on the 21st day of the 7th month of the 2nd year when Darius was the emperor of Persia. It's very precise because this is important in the understanding of what this whole passage is about. Darius had been the emperor of Persia for 2 years, and he had had nothing but trouble for that time. There was a rebellion in the east, and then there was a rebellion in the west. There were a lot of people that were under his control that all of a sudden thought, wow, he is busy, occupied over here. Maybe this is the time to break away from Persian rule. And that's what some of the people in Israel were thinking at the time. But I need to back up a little bit more, because years before, 66 years before, an army from Babylon had taken over. Babylon is present-day Iraq. So the Iraqis took over Israel. They destroyed the temple, and they burned Jerusalem to the ground. All the people were spread out all over, and some of them were taken into exile, and this would last for 50 years. And then came Cyrus from Persia, or Iran. So this is an Iran-Iraq war here. Iran takes over Iraq, and Cyrus is the emperor. And he has a different policy. Instead of destroying people, he makes them their friends. And so he told the people that were in exile for all these years, you can go home, you're free to go home. In fact, he sponsored some of the trips there. And people took advantage of that, some of them. Other people who had been gone from Israel for 50 years had established themselves in Babylon. And they decided that they were going to stay, because Israel was a faraway land, and they didn't know what kind of troubles they might encounter there, and they didn't have a strong attachment to Israel. And in fact, only the oldest ones could remember, because it had been 50 years. Only the oldest people could remember what the temple had looked like and Jerusalem in her glory. Now, Haggai appeared on the scene about 16 years after the people had started to return to Jerusalem, and he saw that almost nothing had been done to rebuild the temple. And he was going to address that. Haggai 2, verses 3 through 6. Is there anyone among you who can still remember how splendid the temple used to be? How does it look to you now? It must seem like nothing at all. Now don't be discouraged. Do the work, for I am with you, says the Lord. When you came out of Egypt, I promised that I would be with you, and I still am with you, so do not be afraid. Before long, I will shake the heaven and the earth, the land and the sea. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Haggai's audience was a discouraged bunch of people. Coming back to Israel had proved to be complicated. Because, you see, there were people that had stayed there. And those people that had stayed, a lot of them had intermarried with other tribes, and they didn't have a vision of a restored Jerusalem. This was just every day for them. And they didn't necessarily get along with these people that came back claiming that they had rights and properties. So that this was a real time of struggle. And not only that, but there were poor crops and droughts several years in a row. Many who returned were disappointed because things didn't really turn out the way that they thought they would. Some of the prophets had prophesied a glorious return of the people to Israel, and the fortunes of the nation would be restored. Excuse me. It was mostly hard work. Hard work and uncertainty. And among the physical realities, there were religious questions as well. Because you see, the people didn't necessarily even have the money or the energy to rebuild the temple. But probably more importantly, they didn't have the vision. They didn't have the insight. They didn't have the dream of that restored temple. They had other questions. With all these things that had happened to them, all these bad things that had happened to them for so long, where was God? Where was Yahweh, the God of Israel? They had seen glorious temples and monuments to the gods of Babylon. Had those gods of Babylon defeated the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Where was God in the collisions of these empires that they were witnessing? Was God really in control of the events going on around them? Haggai spoke of a new thing that was happening. But really, was it happening? They looked around and they saw the temple was still in ruins and much of Jerusalem was still not rebuilt. It was Haggai's job to inspire his people to return to the worship of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It was Haggai who was going to tell them, David and Solomon and the prophets, the God that had rescued them and sustained and guided them, would be with them. He believed the rebuilding of the temple would be the center of this revival of faith. Now, he knew that there was no building that was large enough to keep all of God, but he also knew that there was an important symbolic reason that the temple, which was in the center of Jerusalem, was also in the center of their lives. He believed that the ruined condition of the temple there, day after day, was just a displeasing reminder that the people had not honored God. God would honor them if they would turn back to God and restore the temple. As they rebuilt the temple, it would be how the people showed how they honored God and how God would honor them. The community needed to restore the temple because the temple was really where they believed that God met them. God lived with them there. The temple was the symbol of the presence of God. It was God that would bring the shalom, the peace and prosperity. As the temple was restored, so would the people be restored and made whole again, and they would be made holy. God was not honored by an incomplete or half-hearted job. He was to be honored in this rebuilding. Take courage, work, do not fear, says the Lord of hosts. Now God had been with them in the tabernacle, traveling in the wilderness. God had been with them as David and Solomon had risen in power and Solomon had built the temple. God had been with them in these ways. Haggai wanted to raise the vision of the people that God had not left them, that God was still present with them. My spirit abides with you, and that God will again shake the heaven and the earth, the land and the sea. But the problem is the people of Haggai's day, many of them, had pushed God off to a side of their lives, to just a part, just over in that corner. God was not at the center of the community's life. Now, though the situation in Haggai's day is different from our own, there are a lot of things that are similar. There is a lot of fear yet in the United States these days. There's a lot of turning away from those things that are eternal. We have lost that sense of God's presence, of God's leading, of God's grace and providence that has been demonstrated to the United States over and over again. And we've lost a sense of God's presence in personal lives, that God seems absent. Haggai's word to us is that God abides with you. God's Spirit is with you. We need to listen to Haggai. Take courage, work, do not fear. How many things other than God seem to be at the center of our lives and sometimes controlling us? It is so hard. Haggai saw that in the middle of Jerusalem, there needed to be this reminder, this potent reminder that God was present. Otherwise, the people would forget. They would wander away. They wouldn't sense that calling that had come to them all those years before, and that calling as a special people. They were preoccupied with the things that were right in front of them, the squabbles that they were having with their neighbors, the rebuilding and the hard work and the poor crops. Haggai even blamed the poor crops on not rebuilding the temple, just to get their attention. But it is true with us too. I was thinking about the things that distract me from placing God at the center of my life. I've been anxious about this unfair tax that we pay to the city. And I've spent a lot of time on it. And anybody that's been around here very much knows that I've spent a lot of time. And it's not over yet. And sometimes I think I've let that concern displace the sense of the presence of God in our midst. Sometimes I've forgotten what's most important. Yes, this is an important thing. It's a lot of money, and we've been fighting it for a long time, but it is God who is at the center of this place, not the right-of-way assessment case. At times, I've looked, and I'm so inspired by a great crowd today, but I look and I see that there are so many older American-born people, and we're not replacing ourselves. The Karen people have encouraged us by their presence and by their numbers. But still I look and say, what did I do wrong? What did I do wrong? And that there should be more American-born people here celebrating with us. I've forgotten that it is God who brings shalom. It is God who brings security. It is God who brings peace. And unless God is at the center of my life, unless there is a guiding and leading from that holy place at the center of my being, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what I do. We're worried about our budgets. We're worried about balancing the budget and the money that needs to come in. And it has been the cause of a lot of headaches. And it is one of the things that you need to do. But it is not the center of who we are. What's going to happen to us in 1, 2, or 10 years? We don't know. We never knew. In 1895, they didn't know. In 1895, they were so worried because of the changes in the neighborhood that they wouldn't be able to keep this church going that they started an endowment. That was in 1895 in order to sustain the life of this church. And I'm grateful that they started that endowment. But it has been with us a long time. But there have been times when we have been more attuned to the presence of God in our midst. There have been times when God has been at the center of who we are. I haven't made enough space for God. I have a card under the glass on my desk that reminds me every day, God, grant me the serenity to prioritize the things I cannot delegate, the courage to say no when I need to, and the wisdom to know when to go home. There are things that I need to do. I need to let go and to let God. I need God to be at the center of my life. And I encourage you to think about the ways that you can place God in the center again. I need to hear Haggai say, take courage, work, don't fear. And I need to start living as though I actually believe those words. After all, no matter how much I worry or fret, it will still be the presence of God in our midst that makes the difference, that gives us life, that sustains us, that protects us. Just the way that Haggai's congregation needed to make space for God, we need to make space for God here at the center. Because the primary role of the church has never been to manage number or power, influence, or property. Our role has always been to honor and celebrate the presence of God right here and right now, because it is God who brings shalom. It is God who brings wholeness. and holiness. We need to prioritize our lives and make space for the presence of God in our lives together and in our personal lives. Because the only true measure of the health or the success of a church is, does its life grow out of the awareness of God's presence in its midst? When we welcome God, God's presence, when we worship, when we pray together, when we care for one another, then God is at the center of our community. When we discover ways to serve, we discover that we are being transformed by God's just and merciful activity. When we put God at the center of the community, we are able to work together for common goals, and we are able to do that with patience and forgiveness. At times of uncertainty and changing traditions, we can only be faithful as we are aware of God's presence right here and right now. Finally, in our personal lives, in order to recognize God's presence right here and right now, we need to be intentional. We need to make space for God. And the simple way to do that is to thank God. I read a quote the other day that said, "Even if all you did was pray, 'Thank you, Lord,' for the rest of your life, if that was as complicated as your prayer was, that would be enough." When we remind ourselves of God's presence, then we are placing God at the center of our lives. And so we stop before a meal to thank God for God's presence, for God's provision. We thank God at bedtime. Before we fall asleep, we offer ourselves into God's care for overnight, but we thank God for what God has done for us during the day. The thing I've tried to do lately is, when I go from one activity to the other, in the in-between times, then I thank God. When I leave my home and sitting in the car ready to leave, I just don't step on the gas and go. I say, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you for my family." And when I come to the church and park in the parking lot and look at this amazing building, I say, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for this place and for this mission that you have given us." And when I leave, I do the same. May I leave the work behind me and go home and find peace and your grace there. These times, in between times, that we can offer a short prayer of thanks are the ways that God becomes at the center of our lives again, that we're mindful, that we're aware, that we know that God's nearness. We can even do it as we pick up the phone. God be in this conversation as we answer the phone. May it be a blessing to those that are around us. We are inviting God into the conversations. We create space. In doing so, we are actually doing the same thing Haggai did. We are rebuilding that temple. We are keeping God and God's presence in the center of our lives. I am still with you. Do not be afraid. Today we're coming in the most amazing way of all, celebrating God's presence in our midst. Jesus told his disciples, "I'm going away." And they were all afraid. Then he said to them, "But I will be with you." And they scratched their heads. "How is that possible?" He said, "I will be with you because my body broken for you, my blood shed for you. Each time you do this, you proclaim my presence. You proclaim my death until I come." Right here, right now, we invite God's presence. And the awareness of God's presence is what changes us and changes us forever. Let's bow in prayer. Loving God, we pray that we would be so open to you and that your Spirit would so fill us that you in the center of our lives is all that matters. Thank you for Haggai's message. We understand it, that this is the way we can live, and this is the way that you provide for us to live. And all of this through Jesus Christ. Amen.